We'll glean some lessons from the life of Joseph. I'm calling him the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Because as I have thought about the Christmas story and so forth, I realize this. Joseph is a man that certainly played a very key part. And the more I meditate upon what the Scriptures say about the man in his life, the more I realize he had to be a very special man. And yet, because he just appears on the scene for a short while and then disappears, I'm afraid that we don't realize how important he was. So I hope when we leave here tonight, we'll appreciate Joseph more and we'll be challenged by his life, especially us men, to seek to imitate him there. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, this is kind of a springboard into the study of Joseph. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." And then it says in parentheses, "as was supposed," in the parentheses, "the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli." And so we see here Jesus, the people assume, at least many did, that Jesus was actually a son of Joseph. Father, bless the preaching of thy wonderful word. I do pray that as we look at the life of this man, Joseph, this evening, that we would, as I've already said, we would learn to appreciate him more. I believe that he is probably the most unappreciated one that took part in the Christmas story, yet he played a very key role. And I pray also, especially for us as men, that as we look at the life of this man a little bit, that we would be challenged by his life. And we would determine that with your help and with your grace, we will strive to be a little bit more like this man Joseph, have a testimony like he had. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now during this season of the year, in which we have our attention on the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christmas season, we also think of a lot of other characters that took part in the Christmas story. That is, characters, people, other than the Savior himself. Probably of all the different characters in the story, other than the Lord, we think about Mary, the young virgin who was chosen by God to bear and give birth to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some people have given Mary so much attention that they have actually, in a sense, exalted her above the Lord himself. But she's the one probably, other than the Lord, that we think of more than anyone else. But then there are others. When we look at manger scenes, we look at Christmas plays and so forth, there's some others that get a lot of attention. One of them is the shepherds that left their flocks and went to Bethlehem to see the newborn Messiah. That we think about them. In almost every Christmas play you ever see, the shepherds will be somehow portrayed in that play. About any manger scene you ever see, there'll be the shepherds somewhere in that manger scene. And then the wise men that came from the east, asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" We think about them often, even though I'm afraid we often misplace them in the chronology of the story, because obviously they did not arrive until the Lord Jesus Christ was a little toddler running around the house. He was not a babe in a manger at that time. They had traveled a long way from the east, and we find as we read the story how that Herod, he inquired when they first saw the star, and he had all the babies around that area killed, hoping to kill the one that was born King of the Jews. But they did not show up at the stable that night and see the Lord Jesus in a manger. And yet we give them a lot of attention, and certainly they're worthy of that. They traveled a long distance to come. And so again, in every manger scene you see just about, there's going to be not only the shepherds, but there's going to be the wise men. And most Christmas plays you read about, or you see, there's going to be the wise men in there. As I said, even though they're out of order chronologically, according to what actually happened, they always get some attention. And then also there's King Herod, the man who sought to kill the child Jesus by having all the male children killed in and around the city of Bethlehem. And we oftentimes give him a lot of attention because of his wickedness and his opposition to the birth of the Lord. And then there's others we could talk about. We could talk about angels. We could talk about the lady at the temple, the man at the temple, and so forth, the elderly a gentleman, lady there, and we could talk about the parents of John the Baptist, a lot of others there. Now, these are people that we often think of And some of them we think of quite a bit. But you understand there were some other people who played important roles in the story of our Lord's birth and the related events. And it is one of those people that we do not think of as often as I believe we should, that I want to direct your attention to this evening. And you know who it is already because I've told you. It was a man by the name of Joseph. A man that I'm calling tonight the unsung hero of the Christmas story. And I say unsung hero because he gets so little attention. Now, this man Joseph, he was somewhat of a mysterious character in that he is not mentioned in the Scriptures other than taking his family to Jerusalem for the annual feast of Pentecost. In fact, look over at Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we look at verses 41 and following, and you'll see this. The Bible says, "Now his parents," Luke 2:41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." I said Pentecost, should have said Passover. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him," or turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. "And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And notice it's a little father in verse 48. Joseph was the adoptive father in a sense. But the Lord Jesus reminds her, "No, my father is God, and I've got to be about his business." And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. Now, right here is the last time that we have Joseph referred to actually anything that he did in the Bible. Now, when this happened, our Lord was, physically speaking, he was only 12 years old at the time, the Bible tells us. And our Lord, we know, died on the cross of Calvary when he was in his early 30s, probably about 33 years old, something like that. And as he was dying on the cross, we know that he committed the keeping of Mary, his mother, to his beloved disciple, John. And that would indicate to us that Joseph had died. Because Jesus, being the eldest son, upon the death of the father, he would have had the responsibility of caring for the mother. And now that he is dying on the cross of Calvary, he takes and he wants to make sure his mother's taken care of, and he commits the care of her to his beloved disciple, John. Now that tells us that Joseph had died somewhere along the way between the time that Christ was 12 years old and the time that he died on the cross there. Herbert Lockyer, he wrote that according to tradition. Now notice he said tradition, not according to the Scriptures, but according to tradition, he said that Joseph supposedly died when Jesus was 18 years old. Now, I seriously doubt the reliability of that tradition, because that same tradition goes on and says that Joseph was 111 years old when he died. And so you figure if he was 111 years old when he died, and when Jesus was 18 years old, he would have been a rather old man. It would have been almost like an Abraham and Sarah thing there with Jesus being born. But whatever the case, obviously he died sometime after the Lord was 12 years old. How long after, we do not know. Now, the more I meditate on what little the Bible reveals about Joseph, the more I admire the man. And what I want to do tonight is this, or this afternoon, is I want to give you some reasons I admire him so much. And I want you to understand that I do not give these reasons in any order of importance. I thought about how could I, perhaps I ought to organize these in an order of importance. And I could not do that. I think they're all very important. So they're not in any order of importance or priority, but just some lessons I want us to learn from the man Joseph. Now, first thing I want you to see is this. Joseph was obviously a very moral and a very disciplined man. A very moral and disciplined man. I tell you what, men are lacking both in our day and age, are they not? They're lacking morals and they're lacking discipline. But Joseph was a very moral, disciplined man. Why do you say that, preacher? All right? We're going to look a lot, back and forth a lot of scriptures in the course of the message. But back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Now remember I mentioned that, talked about that this morning, what that meant. That it was like an engagement, but it was much more binding than an engagement would be in our day and age. But then the Bible says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now that tells us something about the morals and the discipline of this man Joseph. If Joseph had not disciplined himself, and Mary likewise, but if he had not disciplined himself to wait until marriage, do you realize that Mary would have been denied the greatest honor that God has ever bestowed upon a woman? She would have disqualified herself from being the human instrument that God would give His Son to the world through. If it hadn't have been for the discipline of Joseph and Mary. Joseph was a disciplined man. And I tell you, men in our day, well, you need to realize this, that you can have morals and you can be disciplined. I want you to understand that men, that we are not animals with uncontrollable passions. We are not. The world has just so caved in to the sexual revolution, began along in the 50s, 60s, along there. And it's just now assumed that people cannot control their passions, that everybody's just, they're going to be like a bunch of wild animals, going to have barnyard ethics, no self-control whatsoever. So there's nothing we can do about it. And sadly, a lot of parents have caved into that as well. But I want to tell you something. We are not a bunch of animals. We are not. We are moral creatures. We know right from wrong. We know there's a God that we're going to give an account to. And God has created us, yes, with desires, but He has also created us with the ability to discipline ourselves. Now, you look over at Matthew chapter 1 again, and you look at verses 22 through 25. And here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying..." And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife," and notice this, "and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Did you get this? He knew her not till. Knew her not till. Now here he is. He's disciplined. He's moral. He's kept himself clean and pure. And then he finds out that Mary is expecting a child. And his first thought is, what do I do? I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to make her a public example and humiliate her. I'll probably just put her away privately. But then as he's thinking along these lines, remember the Lord appeared to him. And he said, "No, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The Lord says, "I want you to go ahead and marry her." And so Joseph goes ahead and marries her. But you know what? Even after they were married, he disciplined himself not to have relationships with her until the child was born. Now you say, well, is that important? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Remember how I hear that he refers in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 to Isaiah 7:14. "A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Listen at it in Isaiah chapter 7:14. It's put this way. "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Otherwise, a virgin's not only going to conceive, but a virgin's going to give birth to that child. You see what I'm trying to get you to see, how disciplined Joseph was? Even after they were married, he said, "You know something? We're going to control ourselves. In order for the Word of God to be fulfilled, not only did a virgin have to conceive a child, a virgin had to give birth to the child." That tells us something about this man, Joseph. Something about it. Now, second thing about Joseph is this. Joseph was obviously a very tender, kind-hearted man. A very tender, kind-hearted man. Now, the way I was brought up out in the country, and you know, boys, if you cried, unless you were just so angry that you were crying out of pure anger, okay, you were a sissy if you cried. And men didn't tell each other that they loved each other. Usually didn't even tell their wives they loved them, you know, there. Certainly didn't tell your children you loved them, things like that. You were supposed to be hard, tough, rough. Now that's just the way that I was brought up. But that doesn't mean it was the right way. I'm thankful for a lot of things that I learned coming up, but that was not one of them. That was wrong. And I look at Joseph and I realize here's a man that's very tender and kind-hearted. For in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now get this. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." You see, Joseph could have humiliated Mary. He could have publicly embarrassed her. He could have said, "I'm going to get revenge. I think she's been unfaithful to me, and I'm going to get revenge." But Joseph was not like that. The Bible says Joseph was a just man. And because he was a just man, he wanted to do what was right. Not what his flesh would have naturally wanted to do. Not to get revenge. Not to humiliate Mary. But he just wanted to do the right thing. And so he's just. And he's thinking about that. He was also a very tender-hearted man. And therefore, he did not want to humiliate Mary by making her a public example. Though he had done so, and probably many people would have encouraged him to do so, and probably many people after he got through would have patted him on the back and told him, "Bless God, you let her know." The Bible says what? It says that he was not willing. I've got that underscored in that Matthew 1:19. Not willing, not willing. This man was not willing to humiliate a woman that at this time he thought had basically humiliated him. So he's a tender, kind-hearted man, as well as a moral and a disciplined man. But then, something else about this man, Joseph. He was obviously a common man, but he was a hard-working man. A common, hard-working man. Look over the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And here's what happens when the Lord goes back to the area that he was brought up in. And of course, the people reject him. But here's what the people say in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. They said this, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Is not this the carpenter's son? Otherwise, he's just the son of a common man, a common laborer. There's nothing special about him. Who does he think he is to come here and try to tell us what to do and what not to do, what's right and what's wrong? Who does he think he is? He's just the son of a common, everyday old carpenter. He's no better than any of us. But here's an amazing thing about old Joseph. Though he was nothing more than a common laborer, a carpenter, the Bible also tells us that he was a descendant of royalty. Because we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it goes on tracing the heritage, physically speaking, of the Lord here. And it gets over to verse 16. It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." So here's this man, Joseph. He's just a common laborer, blue-collar worker, like most of us are. And yet, he realized this, "I am a descendant of royalty." And I cannot help but believe that old Joseph, he conducted himself according to his heritage and not according to his present state. He says, "I am a descendant of the King of Israel." And I can imagine whenever he went to build a piece of furniture or whatever, I can imagine he'd think, "You know something? I realize people look upon me as just a common everyday fella, but I am a descendant of the King, and I need to give my best for this." This is the kind of man he was. Just a common, hard-working man. Show you something else. Look again at Matthew chapter 13. And look down at verses 55 again and verse 56 as well. The people said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Otherwise, Joseph's just a carpenter. Nothing special about him. And then it says, "Is not his mother called Mary?" Now get this. "And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." So he had four brothers. And his sisters, plural, so he had to have at least two sisters. We don't know how many more. but for plural, it had to be at least two sisters. And so it says, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So here's what we find. We find that Joseph, father of the children after Jesus Christ was born. In fact, we know here he had at least four boys, and he had at least two girls, and then also had the responsibility of providing for the Lord Jesus. And so you've got what? At least seven children to support. So here's a hard-working man working in a carpenter shop, and he's got a family, a wife, and at least seven children that support. He didn't have an easy life, did he? He provided for them. And so that tells us something about how hard-working a man he was. Now, obviously, this man Joseph also took time to spend with his children. Another great lesson we can learn. Today, so many people, they don't want to spend time with their children. Men or women, mothers or dads, I don't understand that. I don't understand it at all. Why people don't want to be with their children. I just don't. I tell you, I know when our children came along, I did not want to be away from them. We took them when we went out on our anniversaries. We took our children with us. I said, I don't want to leave them behind. I always want to take them everywhere. And I remember one time I was working at a church, and they told me, so now you got to go off to camp with the young people, and you can't take your children with you. That was one of the most miserable weeks of our lives. My wife and I had to leave our children behind. I said, no, sirree, don't like this at all. Don't like this at all. I just wanted to be with our children. I wanted my wife to be with our children there. Today, it's like people, they just can't wait to get away. They can't wait to get away. I don't understand that at all. Now, Joseph was a man that obviously took some time to teach his children. You say, well, what makes you say that? All right, look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Remember, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, here's what they say of the Lord Jesus. Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter? Well, where would he have learned to do carpentry work? From Joseph, the carpenter. You see that? You see, here's what people would do today. They'd say, you know something, I can't get anything done with the children around. I can't get anything done. I need to put them over here in a babysitter somewhere so I can get something done. You know what you ought to be doing if you got children? You ought to be saying, you know something, I know it's going to slow me down. But I tell you what, I want to teach you how to do some things yourself. I want to teach you and train you some things. That's the way Joseph was with the Lord Jesus. And I would say he probably did the same with the other children there. They learned the trade, hands-on, being around him. Much of the common sense thing, you say, well, you don't have a lot of that, preacher. I got a little bit, probably a little bit more than you realize. But much of the common sense things that I have learned, you know how I learned them? Being with my grandfather. Just being out on the farm and him patiently teaching you things. You know? Go get me a 3/4 wrench. I didn't even know what fractions were. I had one that far in school, but he was teaching me the difference. Here's the difference in the size of wrenches here. Here's how you do this. Here's how you do this. So forth there. Just taking time to teach me things. Teach me things. I know I slowed him down, but I tell you what, he taught me how to do those things. And how sad today. How sad today. This is no joke. I know a guy. He was a college professor. College professor. And the light bulb went out over his sink. And he had to call an electrician. Huh? It shouldn't be like that. No, parents ought to be teaching the children some things. Amen? Ought to be teaching things. Now, that's what Joseph is. He's a common, hardworking man. He's got a large family to care for, and yet he's taking time to give them some hands-on teaching. Now I want you to see something else. Joseph was also a God-fearing family man. A God-fearing family man. Now, look back at Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we find this. God revealed to Joseph what was happening. His spouse wife had not been unfaithful. She was going to give birth to the virgin-born Messiah there. So what should Joseph do? All right, look at Matthew chapter 1, and we look at verse 24. And it says this, after it was revealed to Joseph, it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, God spoke to him through a dream. As soon as he woke up otherwise, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He's a God-fearing man. God reveals this to him, And the time he reveals to him, he doesn't try to argue with God. He doesn't try to resist God. He doesn't try to come up with an alternative plan. He just says, this is what God said. I'm going to do it. That's God fearing right there. Amen? That's God fearing. And then we find when it was time for Jesus to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law, you know what happened? Joseph made sure it was done. So as we look over at Luke chapter 2, and we look at verse 21, looking at a lot of different scriptures, flipping back and forth, but it says, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So what happens? It's time for the Lord to be circumcised according to the law. Joseph says, we're going to do it. And they take it, and he takes him and has him circumcised. And then, after that, it was time for Mary to go to the temple for her purification that the Mosaic law required. And you look again at Luke chapter 2, and you look at verse 22. It says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, time for for Jesus to be circumcised. Joseph says it's going to be done. Time for Mary to go to the temple for purification. Joseph says we're going to do it. Now, this would have been a great sacrifice for him. You notice the sacrifice that they brought. It says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You know what that was? That was the offering of the poor people. The wealthier people would bring a bigger animal. But the Lord had made arrangements in the Mosaic law that if somebody couldn't bring a lamb or a bullock or whatever other thing was required, they could bring something as simple as a bird. And that's all Joseph could afford. But I tell you what, he made the sacrifice and he made sure that he obeyed the law of God. And then we look at again at Luke chapter 2 and we look at verse 41 and here's what we see. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every single year he would take his family, they'd go to the Passover. Every single year. Every single year. From what I can understand from some readings that I've done, the men were required to go to Jerusalem for these events. But they weren't necessarily required to take their family. A lot of them did, especially if they could afford to. Here's a poor man, a common working man, and you know what? He's taking his family with him. He takes them there year after year after year. They go up there. A great sacrifice for them. Remember, he's not a wealthy man in any sense of the word. If he was, he would have offered more than the pigeons or the turtle doves. And yet, he takes his family and he takes them there for the observance of the Passover year after year. And then, one other thing is this. Joseph was also a selfless man. A selfless man. So many people are so selfish today. Selfish. All they think about is themselves. All they think about is themselves. They don't think about their spouses. They don't think about their children. They don't think about anybody else. It's all what I want. It's all about me. Joseph was not like that. And no true man of God is going to be like that either. You see, here's what we find. Joseph changed his plans for a very well-ordered life in order to do the will of God. Changed his plans completely. You see, here was what they would have done. Joseph was espoused to Mary. Once they became espoused to one another, it would usually be about 9 months to a year later before they would actually get together and consummate, have the wedding ceremony and consummate the marriage. But during that time, here's what happens. Joseph goes and he's building a house for his wife. He wants to make sure he has a place for her to live. And all the time she's over here and she's preparing for the wedding, getting her dress and all of that stuff ready. They're making all these preparations. I can imagine they've got their lives all planned out. There's so many often, you know, young couples do. You think you got it all planned out, but it usually doesn't work out according to that plan, does it? But they've got all these plans. Joseph building the house, Mary getting ready for the big wedding. Oh, you know, I can imagine they're going to be right there and not ever move, have the carpenter shop and all of that. But all of a sudden, the Lord comes and He says, I've got different plans for you. And Joseph just throws his plans out the window and says, all right, Lord, what do you want done? And God says, all right, first thing I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and I want you to marry Mary. Now, this is it's earlier than either one of you planned, but I want you to do that. And Joseph said, all right, I'll do it. And so he goes and marries Mary. Now, after he marries Mary, he finds out this, that the Lord gives him a warning. He says, now you need to take Mary, and you need to take Jesus, the child Jesus, and you need to flee to Egypt. Why? Because these wise men had come from the east, and they've inquired at the palace in Jerusalem, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, Herod, if you know anything about the life of Herod, he was a madman, an absolute nut. He was very jealous of his throne. Had his own sons killed because he was afraid that they were going to take his throne. Such a wicked man, that so hated, that he had a bunch of people locked up in a stadium and said, when I die, I want these people slaughtered so people will mourn when I die. Now, thankfully, they didn't follow through with that order. Once he was gone, they didn't fear him anymore. But that's what a wicked man he was. And so he tells the wise men, he says, they starts inquiring. So he saw the star in the east. He said, how long ago? So about a couple years ago. He says, well, you go find him. And whenever you find him, you come back and tell me where he is, because I want to come and worship him as well. It's all a big lie. You believe a government official would lie, but this one did. And a big lie there. And so what happens? The Lord revealed to Joseph, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to take Jesus, after the wise men had left, you need to take Jesus and you need to get down into Egypt. You need to go to another country in order to protect his life. And so they do that. And the wise men, of course, go back to the east in a different direction. And Herod finds out about it. So he says, all right, I want all the children around Bethlehem. I want them all slaughtered. From 2 years old on, I want every one of them slaughtered. In town, out of town, because I want to make sure I get this one that they were inquiring about. But you know what? Joseph had already been willing to change his plans. He's been settled down there for a couple of years, but he picks everything up. And he goes down into Egypt. And then after a while, he's been under a while, and the Lord says, all right, you can come back out of Egypt. And now he comes back, and he goes over to Nazareth, and he starts all over again. You see what this man was going through during those days? Just in a matter of a few years, you know, half a dozen years or so forth. It's one move, you know, one, he settles down, picks up, has to go, settles down, picks up, has to go again. He is a man that is just willing to do whatever the Lord says. That is a man that is a selfless man. And to obey the Lord, I'll tell you something else Joseph had to do. To obey the Lord, he had to live with two shameful assumptions. I should say shameful false assumptions, okay? One of them we talked about last week. We talked about how that a lot of people, they realizing that Jesus had been conceived before Joseph and Mary were married. A lot of them assumed that Mary had been immoral, and therefore that Jesus was an illegitimate child. And we saw that over in John chapter 8, where that Jesus is now a grown man, and as he's talking to some of the Jewish leadership, in John 8 verse 41, they said this to him, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You know what they're saying to the Lord? You are a product of fornication. We're not. And then we looked on down at verse 48, and it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You know what they're saying? Your mother was immoral with a Samaritan, or at best was someone other than a Jew, because a Samaritan was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. So they're saying, your mother was immoral. Now, that's one of the false, shameful assumptions that Joseph had to live with. People looking at his wife and saying, she's been immoral and you married her anyway. He had to live with that. And I guarantee you that was not an easy thing for that man to do. But another false, shameful assumption was this. There were others that assumed that Mary had not been immoral with somebody else, but that her and Joseph had been guilty of fornication before they got married. Now you say, how do you know that? All right, look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, and we look at verse 55, the people said this, is not this the carpenter's son? They were assuming that Jesus was the son of Joseph. And we look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, And verse 23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and then it says in parentheses, as was supposed, in the parentheses, the son of Joseph. Otherwise, a lot of people said, that's really Joseph's son. And here's Mary saying, I've not been immoral. I was a virgin when we got married. And this child was conceived to me by the Holy Spirit of God. And some people are saying, Joseph, you believe that foolishness? Huh? Don't you have any sense? Don't you know your wife running around probably with an old Gentile there? That's a Samaritan baby you got there. And then others were looking over there and they're saying, Joseph, Mary may say that, but we know better. We know what you guys did. And here he is. He's a man that's a moral man, a disciplined man. And yet he's living with this stigma of these false, shameful assumptions. Not many people would be willing to do something like that. But that tells us something about the character of this man, Joseph. Now, I think about this man, and this is probably more of a study of a person in the Bible than it is a sermon, really. But I thought about this man, and as I meditated on this, just started writing down a lot of things that came to me about the life of Joseph. When I did so, I realized this. God still needs men like Joseph. He still needs men like Joseph. I thought myself, God help me to be more like Joseph. God needs men that are moral and disciplined. Amen? And God needs men that are tender and kind-hearted like Joseph. And God needs men that, they can be common, but they're hard-working men who say, I'm going to provide for myself, and I'm going to provide for my wife, and I'm going to provide for my family. And God needs God-fearing family men that lead their family in the ways of the Lord, takes them to the house of God as the Scripture commands us to. Not just simply send the children or take them on a few special days throughout the year or something like that, but He takes them there every time that the doors are open. He's taking His family to the house of God. And God needs men that are selfless men, completely submissive to the will of God, willing to just throw their plans out of the window, and because God said, take a different direction in your life. Listen, we need men like that, do we not? We need men like that. And that's the kind of man Joseph was. As I thought about this man again, I thought, said, Lord, help me to be more like this man Joseph. Help me to be more like him. Help me to be more kind-hearted, more tender-hearted. Lord, help me to be a harder-working man. I know my children are grown, but help me to find some time when my grandchildren are around to spend some time with them, just teaching them some things. Help me to be a God-fearing man that leads my family. Help me to be a selfless man that's completely submissive to your will, just willing to lay aside all my plans for whatever you want. That's the kind of men that God needs. He needed a Joseph. I'm sure He needed some other men like that then, and He always will. He always will. May God help us men be one. Amen? Let's stand.